So as we read through these things that Paul's saying, we're not to just say, hear, hear, amen, brother, I believe you, I agree with you, 100%. You know, that's applauding truth. We're to apply it. Okay, now how does that fit into my life? How does that pertain to me personally? So that's what we're going to be looking at again today. We've been following this theme of putting off things and putting on things. And this idea of putting off and putting on was really made clear to me this week. This week was really big at our house. We had 3 litters of piglets this week. And Monday, I had a litter that, and I usually try to be there with the pig when she's giving birth. A lot of times when pigs come out, they need help. Sometimes they even need resuscitated a little bit. So if you're not there, you can lose a lot of piglets. So anyway, Monday, I had a first-time sow who was littering for 6 hours, and I was in the barn with her for 6 hours. I didn't get in the house till about 10 o'clock. And my clothes were filthy, covered in manure, blood, all kinds of fluids. And I went home, got into the house, took my clothes off, threw them in a pile. I went and got a shower, and that shower felt like $1 million. I put on clean clothes, and it was just like night and day, taking off that filth and putting on cleanliness. Now, if I would have left those clothes in a pile all week long, got up this morning, put them back on, and came walking into church, there would have been a lot of strange faces as I walked by them. Every single face would have soured at a smell. Everyone would have looked at me like, what in the world is on yourself? And then in about 10 minutes, this whole room would have caught the whiff of a hog barn, basically. And to us, putting on these filthy garments that we were called to take off again is how, that's how God views us, as filth. Why would you put this filth back on after you've put it off, after you've taken it off? And so that just rung very true to me this week as I was preparing and meditating on this. But that's what we see as we go down through this. He says, put away lying, but instead speak truth to one another. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him instead labor, working with his hands. You know, as Chris brought out last week, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So we see a lot of contrasting commands here. And we're going to look at another one today. We're basically going to be focusing on verses 31 through 32. And the command here is, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you see, the first one, we'll go down through the list of things we're supposed to be putting off here. The first one is bitterness. Bitterness is a subtle hatred for someone that comes slowly at times, and it builds over time until you have this resentment for someone. It could stem from envy. It could stem from jealousy. Someone maybe who harmed you in the past and never really resolved it or never really made it right with you. Or maybe they didn't even know they harmed you. But instead of going to them and accessing it, or instead of them coming to you, you allow this slight thing called bitterness to build in your heart. And it grows and it grows. It could be a cousin, you know, you guys got into a feud and it was never resolved, and you become bitter toward that person. It could be a sibling that something happened, a falling out, and you never worked it out, and now you have this bitterness in your life. It could be a friend. It could be a friend of a friend, someone even you confide in something personal, and they spread it around, and you become bitter about that. It could even be a spouse. A lot of people live with bitterness in their marriage, and it's harmful, and it's underlying. It can be under the surface. No one wants to talk about it, but over the years of potentially not a husband not fulfilling his role and showing love to his wife, a wife not fulfilling her role and showing respect to her husband, one can become bitter towards the other one, and it grows and grows and festers. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, the writer puts it this way. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So the writer uses the illustration of a root of bitterness. And that's very, very, it's a very good illustration, because that's how bitterness starts. So if you have a garden, a lot of people are starting to think about gardens this time of year. If your garden, you go out early in the spring and you weed it, your weeds are all real small. They pluck out real easy. You can grab handfuls at a time and pull them out. But if you go to your garden in July, maybe, and you see that short little bed of weeds, and you think, well, I'm going on vacation next week, I'll get it when I get back. If you leave for a week in July and let those weeds go, when you come back, you're going to have bushes, maybe even trees. And you may have to dig them out with a shovel. Because what happens is, that's the way bitterness works. As it starts, it's just a small little root, and it can be plucked out real easy if you resolve it in your heart and you choose to not allow it to grow. But as it grows and digs deeper and deeper and sends out roots into your heart, it'll grab on and be harder and harder to pull out over time and to work it out. I like to think that every minute spent as bitterness festers, it takes that long for it to be pulled out and to worked out in your heart. So if you harbor bitterness for an hour, you can work it out in an hour maybe. If you harbor bitterness for 2 weeks, it may take 2 weeks to work it out. But if you let bitterness go for years, 10 years, 20 years, you may never get that out of your heart. So you need to really see these things happening. Make sure you identify bitterness and eliminate it before it ever takes hold on yourself. This takes a lot of self-control. And self-control is going to be a big theme throughout the commands of this verse here, verse 31. It takes self-control to be able to do that. To understand, okay, this person's wronged me. I can't allow this bitterness to start, because if it starts and takes hold, it'll grow out of control, and I won't be able to get it out. So it takes understanding yourself. It takes identifying this temptation to become bitter towards someone, and really nipping it in the bud before you allow it to bloom. Moving down, wrath and anger. Now we heard preached about wrath and anger in verse 26. So I won't go into too much detail, but this is very, very prevalent today, especially in our country. I have no idea what goes on in other countries, but in the United States, people are very wrathful, angry. We have such an angry society. You see it in riots and protests, people screaming and shaking their fists at other people, throwing things at them. It's terrifying. It's to see that we've descended to that level. You know, there's neighborhoods in this country, thankfully not necessarily around here, where you could be walking down the street and look at someone the wrong way and get stabbed for it, or mugged, or beat up, you know, just out of anger, because supposedly you disrespected them. There's domestic abuse. There's abuse within marriages, abuse within girlfriends and boyfriends, child abuse, you know, and most of that comes from someone being angry in their own heart. Road rage. This seems like such a simple thing, but I actually did a little bit of research on road rage. Listen to some of these statistics. In the past 7 years, 12,600 injuries and 218 murders have been committed in the United States due to road rage. 95% of people will admit annually that they've witnessed some form of road rage just that year. This equates to 30 murders annually in the United States. In 2022, someone was shot and killed every 16 hours due to road rage. And in the past 10 years, this was interesting, they've seen a 500% increase in the incidence of road rage just over the last 10 years. So that shows that our society is becoming increasingly more and more angry and wrathful, and that's what we need to protect against. Look with me to James chapter 1, verse 19. We all know this verse, and we should know this verse. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Sorry, I thought there was more to that verse. I didn't write it down. I apologize. That's what we need to be, slow to wrath, slow to anger. Don't let your hot-headedness grab control of you. Don't let your blood boil up so much that you burst forth and say things you don't mean or hurt people in a heat of fury. We need to protect against that. We need to guard against that. Sinful anger. There is a righteous anger, and we heard about that not too long ago. But what I'm focusing on is sinful anger, the stuff that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That stuff is those rotten, putrid clothes that we're supposed to take off. If we continually fall back into that sin and we're putting on those rotten, putrid clothes, it's just not right. It's not right. And that's what we're not called to do. We're called to be loving to each other and kind. And we're going to get to that in a little bit here. The next one he mentions is clamor. Loud quarreling is the definition. Argumentative. Fortunately, we don't see that right now, like in this body, in this room here. But the thing is, these commands aren't just for people in church and not just for Sunday morning church. You know, it'd be one thing if I wore my filthy clothes in here on Sunday morning, or I didn't wear my filthy clothes in here, and as soon as I left, I put them back on and lived the rest of my life in those filthy clothes. You know, these things apply to us all throughout our life, while we're at our work, while we're with our friends, while we're talking to people, family members. These kind of things need to emanate from us. We need to take off these things. You know, we shouldn't be quick to argue. We shouldn't be people that pick arguments with every person that we see. Some people just like to argue. I can't relate. If you can do it without sinning, more power to you. But I think that that's just something you need to be careful of, because you can really hurt people by doing that. Praise God, we don't see this here, but I've heard of churches where congregational meetings, people are standing up railing at each other, yelling and arguing, and that's just wrong. It has no place here, and it also has no place out there. You know, so as Matt was talking about a couple weeks ago, hypocrisy, we can't be kind here, and then Friday night we're at the municipal meeting railing at our neighbors for leaving their trash cans out too long. You don't understand what I'm saying? We have to have this has to permeate our life wherever we're at. Clamor is something we need to take off. We need to be wise with our words. We need to practice restraint. This is self-control. We need to have control over our words. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. You don't have to do that. You don't have to pick fights with everyone. You don't have to argue about everything. You know, like as it was said in James, we need to be slow to wrath. Quick to listen. Don't argue. Don't be argumentative. Make peace. We see that in Matthew 5, verse 9. Jesus himself says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God." That's who we should be, peacemakers. You know, amongst our entire community, they should say, "Oh, that guy, yeah, he's in their mind." I mean, people don't really say this about other people, but in their mind, they should think, he's a peacemaker. You know, whenever something starts up, he's the one that puts in his 2 cents to try and diffuse it. You know, that's the kind of people we need to be. Once again, this takes a lot of self-control. That's all these things. It takes a lot of self-control. Then we see evil speaking. Evil speaking can mean a plethora of things. And a lot of this was Chris covered last week when he talked about corrupt words coming out of our mouth. Evil speaking can be slander. You know, we can't be dragging people's names through the mud. We can't ruin their reputations just because, and even if you're, this can fall under gossip too. Like you don't say something about someone to hurt their person out, to damage their person just because it is true. It could be a true fact, but you don't go spreading that around, especially about a brother and sister. But people in general, you don't talk bad about one of your friends behind their back. We shouldn't be backbiters where we say one thing to one person and another thing behind their back. This is evil speaking. You know, we shouldn't burst out with angry expressions where we are wrathful and angry in our words and hurt people and cut them down. It's all evil speaking. We learned a couple months ago about lying. We should be putting away lying, and that's similar. We shouldn't be untruthful people. We shouldn't be spreading falsehoods. We shouldn't be portraying things that aren't true as if they were. And this all takes, once again, self-control. Gossip. Gossip is a way to evil speak about your brother and sister. How much of gossip is actually even true? And yet, sometimes we're so quick to spread around falsities that way. Words can be so incredibly destructive, too. And evil words, especially, can be so destructive. In the book of James, he compares words to a fire. Words are like a consuming fire. We have the term, we can burn down bridges with roads, or burn down bridges with words. And that's true. All it takes is a little spark, one little word, and a whole relationship can be crashing down. You know, and those bridges are then very, very hard to rebuild after years. I mean, it takes years sometimes to rebuild those bridges. James compares it to a fire, a forest fire. You know, think out west of how you see in the fall thousands of acres burning and burning. And a lot of times those are started by someone throwing out a cigarette butt or shooting a rifle when it was too dry to do so. And the spark ignites a fire and it burns thousands of acres off. You know, that's the kind of stuff that he's talking about. These giant amounts of damage can be done by one little word or two little words, and we need to be careful. We need to guard our tongues against evil speaking. We need to practice self-control. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Evil speaking is like the piercing of a sword. It cuts down, it hurts, it damages. Sometimes unrepairable damage, and we need to not be like that. Instead, we need to promote health with our words. We need to be people that build each other up, that encourage, that admonish, but also congratulate and recognize people's accomplishments and just encourage them along their walks and along their day with their everyday, you know, victories and stuff. We need to just be encouragers of each other. And then he goes on to talk about malice. Malice is a form of angry hatred for another person. It's a disgusting thing. It's evil. It's dark. Do we have someone in our lives that we don't like? We all have people in our lives we don't like. But we need to really be careful that that dislike doesn't turn to malice. Think of the coworker who takes credit for something you did in front of the boss, and he gets praised for it, and you don't. Malice. It'll build in your heart. There's some that one person in your friend circle, you wouldn't call him a friend, but he may be a friend of a friend, that when he shows up to functions, you just feel this tightening in your heart. You don't talk to him. You ignore him. You don't laugh at his jokes. You just feel this anger towards him and this bitterness, and it's ugly and it's dark. It could be a sibling. A lot of people have problems with their siblings, and they won't work them out. They're stubborn, and they're letting it ruin that relationship, all because of one small thing that could have happened, and it was never resolved. You allow malice to grow, and we need to protect against that. We need to guard against that. It could be a parent. You could be estranged from your parents, and you won't talk to them anymore because one thing happened, and you're angry and bitter towards them, and you have this malice in your heart that you won't let go of, and you won't allow it to become, you won't allow reconciliation to come and take place. Whatever it may be, if you harbor this anger and hatred towards them, it's ugly, it's dirty, it's filthy. Sometimes even you may imagine bad things happening to this person or misfortunes falling upon them, and it brings you this weird sense of joy. That's malice. You know, that's the anger I'm talking about here, the hatred. It's wrong and it's wicked, and we need to protect against it very, very much so. Like I said, we live in such an angry society. It's easy to grab onto those things. It's easy to find little things about someone that you just can't stand, and we harbor this hatred against them. And sometimes it can be over something so small. And that's wrong, friends. We cannot be doing that. These are the type of filthy, rotten things we need to be taking off and leaving off. Don't take them off for a week and then put them back on. Don't put them back on. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." We can't be angry over little simple things. We can't allow those to take root in our heart and allow bitterness to grow, which produces malice. We need to guard against this, friends. It's very similar to bitterness, how it starts small and grows. And we need to learn how to identify it, the threat, and destroy it before we allow it to take place. There's ways that we can help, though. There's ways that we can protect against this and guard against this. And one of them Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now that is a practical thing that we can do to fight malice. And it works. I've done this before. If there's someone that you feel malice building up for in your heart, pray for that person. Pray for them. Sincerely pray for them. And it may be hard at first. You may have to be like holding a fork in your leg to fight back the urge to hate this person and keep you on track. But sometimes that's what you got to do, and it works. If you do this over and over and over again, your heart will start to soften towards that person. You'll start to see things from their side, maybe. You'll start to see how, oh, maybe what they did really wasn't that big of a deal. Maybe this is all just a misunderstanding. You know, God will come and calm your spirit and help you see that this is wrong and that we should not be doing that. So that's one way that we can combat malice. All these things, though, we need to put off. They're filthy, ugly, sinful things that pertain to our old humanity, our old man. And we need to take them off and don't put them back on. They're things that aren't befitting of us anymore. And these are all ways, as we see earlier on in this chapter, of grieving the Holy Spirit. If you think of the Holy Spirit similar to a parent who's trying to teach a child to do something, trying to guide them and show them what's right, and then the parent does wrong, or the child does wrong over and over and over again, it's grieving to that parent. It's hard. It's like, I'm trying to teach you this, but you're not getting it. That's what we're doing to God when He's trying to get us to take these things off and we keep falling back into them and putting them back on and putting them back on. It's grieving Him. It's hard. It's causing Him sadness and sorrow. And we need to not do that. None of this should be present in the heart of the new man. These are all these rotten, filthy clothes that we need to take off, leave them in the pile, burn them if you can. Instead, he says in the second half of this text, chapter 20 or 32, we need to put on kindness. Sorry. Kindness is a term that Chris brought forth last week. Kindness is kind of a blanket term. It covers so many different things, but it's really what we need to focus on. Kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, he says. Kindness can be summed up as basically the fruit of the Spirit. You know, do we show love? Do we have joy? Do we practice peace? Do we have patience with each other? Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We show goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all things that come from kindness. They're kind of covered under the main heading of kindness, and that's what we need to be putting on. Not wrathful, not angry, not malicious, not bitter. Kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving, loving, patient, peacemakers. How do we do this, though? How do we do this as fallen sinners saved by grace? It's hard. It really is hard. The flesh is very powerful. The devil tempts us every day in these things, and it's hard to fight back. However, you've been given an immense power when you were saved. Christ became united with you in a way that we can now draw on His strength. We can draw on His patience. We can draw on His love. That's the only way we can do it. We don't have that within us by nature. We don't have the ability to love people the way we need to. We don't have the ability to forgive people the way we need to. We don't have the ability to be patient with people like we need to. But we do in Christ. Christ will give us that. We need to ask. We need to pray for it. We need to imitate Him. How did Christ treat His enemies? Think of Gethsemane. Men come. This didn't even occur to me till this morning. I was reading over this, and all of a sudden this was like, whoa, there's way more to this than I thought. Men come to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and goes for the kill. Peter was no swordsman. He didn't attempt to cut off someone's ear and hit the mark perfectly. Peter was going for the head. The man may have been wearing a helmet, and it grazed off and took the ear off, or Peter just missed because he's a fisherman with a sword and took the ear off unintentionally, and that's how we are. When someone comes to do us harm, what do? We go for the head. We go to kill. We go to attack. And what does Jesus do? No, put away your sword. He picks up the man's ear and heals it, puts it back on, pain gone instantly. That's how we are. That's how we need to be to people. We need to be loving in that way. When someone comes to hurt us, we just shower kindness upon them. Think of the mock trials. Jesus is standing on trial. And people are coming forth, false witnesses, bringing forth lies and accusations, none of which are true. And what does he do? He doesn't stand up and argue with them and throw his fists and rage at them and raise his voice. No, he sits quietly. He sits silently. He could have spoke up, but he knew it would have done no good. So what's the point? He sat quietly. He stays silent. When he's beaten, bruised, whipped, mocked, publicly humiliated, what does he do? He doesn't allow anger to build up in his heart. He very well easily could have allowed that anger to grow and grow and grow, knowing up in heaven there's a whole host of angels waiting, hungry, just being held back by maybe the archangels, ready to go down and destroy all these wicked people who are causing so much pain and humiliation to their prince. He could have called them down any minute, but he didn't. If he would have allowed that anger to build in his heart, he very well easily would have. Well, no, because he was God, but that's what we need to do. When we feel humiliated, when we feel hurt, when we feel damaged, we need to fight that anger, fight it down, and instead shower love or do nothing. We need to be patient. Jesus suffered long on the cross. He did. That's the definition of long suffering, to suffer long, and he did. And yet, even after all of that, while he was dying, what did he do? He prayed for his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive these people. They have no idea what they're doing." That's how we need to look at these things. That's how we need to approach these kind of things. When we feel that anger growing up, we need to stifle it. We need to use self-control. We need to remember Christ. We need to draw on his strength. We're to love our enemies. We're to be kind to one another. And it's very easy to be kind and loving to people who also are kind and loving. But that's not the context here. The context here is dealing with difficult people, people who are hard to love. Because Paul wouldn't have to say, don't be malicious, don't be angry, don't be wrathful, don't evil speak, be tenderhearted. He wouldn't have to say that about people who were that to begin with. He's warning us against people who aren't like that. He's warning us because he knows that how the average man is. We're selfish, we're self-seeking, we're self-pleasing, we talk too much, we gossip, we spread falsehoods. You know, those are the kind of people that this text is pertaining to. And we need to be calm, we need to be careful, we need to watch our words, we need to use self-control. Think of the coworker who's loud and obnoxious and says everything that's on their mind, offends everyone. You know, you hear that voice come around the corner and it just causes your blood to boil. Those are the kind of people that we're being warned about here. Or the family member who's taken advantage of your whole family. Everyone's loaned him money and he just blows it away, and still he or she is just not regretful, not repentant whatsoever, runs everyone through the mud. Those are the kind of people we're being warned about here. Don't allow bitterness to grow. Don't allow wrath to come forth. Don't allow yourself to become angry towards them. Or the friend even who says they'll do something for you and constantly over and over again, they fail to do so. They don't show up when they said they would. Don't allow that bitterness to grow. Don't become angry towards them. Love them still. I'm sure as I brought forth those illustrations, people even started popping into your mind, images of friends and family members and coworkers. Well, those people are the ones that I'm warning you about right now. Those are the people we need to protect against. Those are the people we need to not allow these things to grow in our hearts for. But once again, the only way to fight these things is through Christ. He is our strength. He is our patience. It's his kindness that we need to draw upon. And we can. You can. You have to pray for these things. We should be praying daily. We should be constantly in contact with God. We need to be asking him about these things. If it's one of these things or things that you struggle about, or you have a relationship in your life that you're harboring bitterness towards another person, it all starts with prayer. You start there and you work and you fight and you start and you pray and you work and you fight. And over time, slowly, slowly, you can work these things out. But we certainly can't do it on our own. Don't try to do it on your own, because you'll get nowhere. We need to pray that God will help us from these evil thoughts, protect us from temptations, help us to be patient and kind, just as Jesus was. We need to, once again, be conscious of these things, identify the threat as it comes, and eliminate it right away before we allow it to fester into sin. And when going into battle with sin, we don't sit back and wait for God to change us. Scripture says, "He who has begun a good work in us, in you, will complete it." But what that's not saying is, okay, now you can sit back and I'll take care of it from here. You can do everything. This is not God saying you can do everything exactly the way you've been and I'll clean your life up. No, we're to wage war against the flesh. We're to fight. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be hard. It's going to seem impossible at times. Battles will be lost. You'll want to give up. But that doesn't mean we give up. There's some sins we may battle our whole life, and some of these are. Some anger is something that I battle. This week, I was so convicted of anger, it's unreal. As I'm preparing this, and then something happens through the day, and I lose my temper for a second, and instantly God just like pushes his finger right on me. Oh, yep, there it is, right there. It's convicting, it's hard, but we still need to fight. Some battles may be lost, but the wars, we can win some of these wars. Some of them seem so overwhelming. It seems sometimes, if you are like me, there are sins in your past where you thought, there's no way I'll be able to eradicate this out of my life. There's no way, even without the faith needed, it seems hard for God to even be able to remove some of these things from our lives. But he can. And the way it works is through prayer, work, fight, resist, pray, fight, resist. And then maybe someday you look back and say, wow, I don't even do that anymore. That temptation comes, and I'm able to fight it off. It doesn't really bite into me, and I'm able to defend against these temptations. And that's that right there is the power of Christ within you, helping you. We're united to him, and his power will help free us from this bondage that these sins have on us. So we need to lean on him, like I was saying. And then look with me now to the end of 32. There's two lines there that he says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is huge. The only way we can forgive some of these people is with Christ's power. Forgiveness is hard. When you've been wronged, forgiveness is hard. But he says, Paul doesn't say we're supposed to be forgive because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't say we're supposed to be forgive because it's a Christian thing to do. He says we're supposed to be forgive because we've been forgiven so much. Therefore, who are we to hold a grudge to anyone? Who are we to be angry? Who are we to be bitter? Who are we to harbor malice towards someone because of something evil they did to us? No one has done more evil to another person than you have toward the Almighty Holy God, and I have toward the Almighty and Holy God. No one. So these little things are trivial. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, sorry, I don't have that up there. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came toward us while we were sinners, while we were hating him. We were enemies of him, but God took the first step in reconciliation. He came for us. He forgave us of all. So we have no right to not forgive someone. All these transgressions that people have against us are minuscule when you compare them to what we've done to God. In Matthew chapter 6, though, we have a very grave warning. In 6 verse 14 through 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So think about that. He's talking about people who have been forgiven. He's saying that if you, as a forgiven person, will not forgive your fellow man of their trespasses, God will not forgive you of that. I don't know what all that means. It's frightful to think about. But all I know is you do not want to stand before God with unforgiveness on your heart. To hold on to a grudge is a serious offense in God's eyes, and rightfully so. God is just. Who are we to say, "But God, I can't forgive that person. You know what they did to me. They were hateful. They were mean. They slandered my spirit." God would look down on you with disgust. And then he would point to the cross on Calvary. And he would say, "Look at that. See the lengths that I went to forgive you? My only begotten son was suffered and murdered and butchered on that cross for your forgiveness. And you're not willing to forgive this little minuscule molehill of a trespass that this person holds against you." Do you see how terrible this stuff is? We need to forgive. We can't hold on to this bitterness and anger and choose to not forgive people. God forgave us of a mountain of sin. A mountain of sin. So who are we to not forgive when our fellow man offends us with his words or misuses money that we lend him, or when they belittle our political views and we fly off our handle, or when our fellow man sucks up to the boss and gains recognition that we deserve, when we find out we've been lied to or someone's run our name through the mud? These are all molehills in comparison to that mountain of sin that God forgave you of. Let us be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Think we read a couple, well, you read a couple verses before, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, I challenge you, don't let the sun go down on your unforgiveness either. If you have unforgiveness that you're harboring, make it right. Make it right, because on the last day, God will not, he will not forgive you of that trespass. Now, maybe you're here today, though, and you're still standing on that mountain. There still exists this vast gulf of sin between you and God. You're not saved. You're not forgiven. You're still standing on that mountain, holding out your hands in resistance to God, saying, I'm not ready yet. I'm not going to accept your free offer. The offer's there. I want to tell you, friends, you are in a very, very dangerous situation. That's like standing on a railroad track, and you hear a train whistle coming. And rather than get off, there's a safe exit right here you can go to. Instead, you decide to plant your feet, hold up your hands, and resolve that you're going to stop that train when it comes around the bend. And you stand there, and it doesn't matter if you've convinced yourself in your mind that you have the ability to stop that train. Or it doesn't matter if you have the ability, you've convinced yourself in your mind that train's going to stop right before it gets you and it won't destroy you. It doesn't matter what you believe in your mind. When that train comes, it will destroy you. It'll pulverize you like a bug on a windshield at 70 miles an hour. You will have no chance. That's what you're doing when you stand and resist God. You see, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Scripture tells us that. The wrath of God is a real thing. It shows no partiality except one. If you are washed in the blood of Christ, God's only Son. That's the only way you will avoid his wrath. So if you're still standing in resistance to him today, I beg you, repent. Seek forgiveness. Come to him. He's happy to forgive. He wants to forgive you. And don't be fooled by the devil's lie that says because you come to church every Sunday and you have done for years, that you will escape the wrath to come. That's one of the devil's greatest lies. Convince people that they're safe when they're not. Scripture tells us that on the last day, when we stand in judgment, there will be many, many people condemned to hell forever who attended church every Sunday for years and years. They said, Lord, Lord, I knew you. I cast out demons in your name. I preached and prophesied in your name. And Jesus says, God will say, I never knew you. You weren't one of mine. And this, I know that it's possible to sit through church for long periods of time and not be saved. The reason I know that is because that was me. I sat through church for years and years. I believed in God. I believed Jesus was his son. I believed Jesus died on a cross. I believed that Jesus was offering me forgiveness, but I wouldn't take it. I was holding on to my own humanity. I was resisting. I didn't want to. I kept saying, nope, someday I'll come, but not today. Friends, I will be thanking God for eternity that he did not end my life while I was in that state. That's a pitiful state to be in, and it's fearful. So if that's you today and you're still holding on to that old man, you're still holding on to this world, you're still holding God at arm's length, I'm pleading with you, just stop. Come to him. Seek forgiveness. Start waging wars against this sin. Start taking off these putrid, rotten garments that we carry around with us every day, and don't put them back on. Friends, no one is promised tomorrow, and the wrath of God is coming upon the wickedness of this world, and many dedicated churchgoers will be counted among them. Don't let that ever leave your mind. Be very careful you're not counted among them. So don't let that be you. Don't be one of those people. When the roll is called up yonder, make sure you are there. I love that song. That's one of the oldest songs I can remember knowing as a child. I don't know why. Maybe my brother sang it all the time, but I love that song. Come to Christ. If you need to, come to Christ. Seek forgiveness before it's too late, friends. Let's pray. Oh, Father, those of us who are saved, I speak on our behalf. We are so thankful. We are so thankful that you did not hold our trespasses against us and that you've forgiven every single one of the sins that made up that mountain that we stood upon. Lord, you are so kind. You are so loving. You are so generous. You show such mercy to us. I ask that you will give us the strength to do the same now, Lord. As we live out our lives and we fight these battles and we wage war against sin, Lord, I ask that you will just give us your strength. Give us your patience. Give us your love, your kindness, your mercy, your compassion, your ability to forgive. Help us to be forgiving people, Lord. Help us to not hold grudges. Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to not allow roots of bitterness to take hold of our hearts, Lord. Wash us and cleanse us. Help us to keep these old garments off, Father, and throughout our day and today life, we don't continue to put them back on once again. Keep us pure, Lord. Keep us near to you. Draw us near to you every day, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen.